Quick question before I start. Has anybody seen an extra Wednesday laying around here anywhere? I asked that question because I went to bed at 2 a.m. Wednesday morning, and then I turned on the news about 30 hours later at 8 a.m. on Thursday morning, and the electoral map had not changed. So I'm missing a Wednesday in there somewhere. If you see it, you let me know. I think I lost one somewhere. The election, yeah, that's been a little bit in the news, hasn't it? We're going to circle back to that a little bit more later. I do want to say, speaking of voting, don't forget, about 5 minutes after this service, we hope to start our congregational meeting. Two quick items of business that we will proceed with and look forward to seeing all of our voting members there. In the meantime, importantly today, we're gathered here to study the Word. So if you want to take your Bible, open to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. That's going to be our focus today. We were in a preaching team meeting this week, and we shared the observation that we're glad that we have the habit, we have the regular practice of preaching through selected books of the Bible to ensure that we preach what the Bible calls the whole counsel of God and not just the parts that we like or that are easy to preach. And so this particular passage has been assigned to this day for months. And we believe that in the providence of God, in His sovereignty, that there is a reason that He has us in this text for today. I certainly hope and trust that you will share that sense as we work our way through this passage today, and that you know at the end of this time that God has spoken. That's our prayer, that He would speak to you by His Holy Spirit today as we turn to His holy word. So if you'll follow along with me, I'm going to read very quickly verses 2 through 6 of chapter 4 of Colossians. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders." Those are not yet believers, okay? "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." You may have noticed that political campaigns are all about people trying to get the last word. Arguments about this policy or that policy. Who gets to speak last and get the last word in a debate or even on a TV news show with those panel discussions? Who gets to make the final closing comment? And our system of democracy in America is designed so that it's the people who get the last word. Candidates win or lose when the last legal votes are counted. And then our nation wins or loses in how we treat each other. Our church wins when we are faithful to the teachings of Jesus and not just political parties. You do know entire political parties have come and gone throughout American history. So I just want to say, as we're on the front end, let's remember, Christians, we are citizens of an eternal heavenly kingdom, and we need to beware letting a short-term, temporal, political kingdom divide us. So we need to be very, very wise about that, especially when it's all based around fears and feuds and arguments. So the deal is, vote for who you want to vote for, but regardless of party, don't abuse your Christian freedom to insult and attack other people who are also made in God's image. We give an account to God for how we treat each other. Keep that in mind in the days and weeks and months ahead. Now, I titled this message, Getting to the Last Word, not just because it's Election Day, but because Paul is getting to the last words of this letter of Colossians. Indeed, this passage today is the last teaching word of this letter. Next week, as we look at the final passages, the final verses, you'll notice it's all about personal greetings and comments and little things like that. It's not really a teaching passage. This is the last teaching passage that Paul has for us. And especially today, we're going to get taught by this first verses about prayer and then verses 5 and 6 because they make the point that it is our wise actions, it is our lives that really give us the opportunity to speak the last word. So let's take a look. If you've got your passage open in front of you, let's not just completely blow by verses 2 through 4. That would be a huge mistake. He talks about being, as he starts to give this last word, getting the last word to the Colossians, he starts by reemphasizing the importance of prayer, how timely it was, again, for Jonathan to give us that reminder about the prayer campaign, praying for one another, praying for our young people in particular, binding our hearts together in prayer. And he says we need to be devoted to prayer. Now, when you're devoted to something, that means more than an occasional blow-by, right? It's hard to convince your spouse that you're devoted to them if you see them once a month by your choice. It's hard to convince your children that you're devoted to them if you join them for a dinner maybe once a month. That's not how it works. Devoted implies a regular practice together. So the practice of prayer Paul is talking about, and I think it's pretty clear he's implying both our individual prayer lives as well as our times of praying together, the habit of praying with fellow believers. And notice what he says. He says, in these times of prayer, we are to be both watchful and thankful. Watchful to see God at work. Watchful to perceive God's provision. Watchful to hear his patient guidance for us. Watchful, listening to God. There's a receiving as well as a giving, an income as well as an outgo, right, in prayer. It's a give and a take with God. Doesn't mean necessarily you hear a spoken loud voice, but you hear the Spirit speak to you. He brings things to mind. He brings verses to mind. He brings the character of God to mind. He brings peace. This is what happens in prayer as we are watchful. And he says we're also to be thankful. Why? Because we know he is at work. We know that because we see the results, right? No. We know it because he said it, and by faith we know. It's being thankful is not just about what we see. It's about faith in the things that are unseen as well. Yes, we are thankful because we do see him at work. Yes, we are thankful because we do know that he provides for us. Yes, we are thankful because he pours out his grace and his mercy on people of every stripe. We are also thankful that we know, even though we don't see it physically, that we know he is always with us. He never abandons us in times of joy or sorrow or difficulty or conflict, or fear. And I mention all those things because in this election week, I've heard people on both sides of the aisle, as we say in America, talk about all those things. The joys, the fears, the anxieties, the concerns. God is with us and he shall not abandon us. That is his promise to his people. And I'm not just talking about America, I'm talking about all those who have put their faith in him. The church must always know that he will never abandon us, his people around the world. And in regards to a last word on prayer, verses 3 and 4 are so powerful. Look at Paul's request. I want you to see what his great Paul's closing his letter to the Colossians. As far as we know, he never communicated to them directly again. So I want you to think about it this way. Paul is given a chance to give a final prayer request. For as long until I see you again, this is the prayer request I have for you. That I would be healthy, wealthy, and wise. No, that is not what he says. Look at what he says. Pray for us that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. It's not about physical health. It's not about financial health. It's not about political security. It's about the mission. It's about the mission that God has his people on. Pray for us that God can open a door for us to proclaim his word. This election does that for Christians, folks. It doesn't matter whether you're talking to a neighbor who was on the winning side or the not winning side. Everybody's got something that creates an open door. Their fears, their joys, their anxieties, whatever it might be, it's an open door. Paul wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking about his comfort, but he was thinking about those who needed to hear the gospel and to come to faith in Jesus. Lost ones who needed to find Jesus. And folks, I want you to look at this. You got the Bible open there. I want you to notice something here. He doesn't ask. I don't want to make it too big a deal because we know it is important, but it's worth noting. Paul doesn't ask for prayer about how those people are going to respond. That's not what his request is about. He's asking them to pray for how he handles the responsibility that God has given to him, that God has entrusted. How are you going to steward what God has entrusted to you? And that's what Paul is saying. I want you to pray for me. I've got a responsibility. Pray that I might faithfully fulfill it. Notice he says, I want to proclaim it clearly as I should. Pray for me that I do what God wants. He's not asking them to pray for the people who hear him and their response to his message. He's saying, I just got to be faithful for the part God has entrusted to me. Please pray for me on that score. And I just want to say to my brothers and sisters here, those of you who are watching online, those who will see this recorded in the future, listen, part of the takeaway here needs to be that Paul and, by extension, we are responsible for our part, not for what somebody, but they did something. It's not about their part that you're responsible for. You're responsible before God for your part. Listen, I guarantee you this. You haven't got to worry about God doing his part. God will do his part. And you shouldn't worry about the response of others too much because you know what? You can't control that. That's not up to you. The Bible says no one comes unless the Spirit draws him. So, you know, you can't determine the outcome, but you can determine your faithfulness in fulfilling your responsibility to deliver the message clearly and truly. And Paul says, pray for us that he and his team would be faithful about doing their part. Brothers and sisters, I say to you again, here's a guide for how to pray for us, how to pray for our church, that we would faithfully and clearly deliver the message about Jesus that God has entrusted to us. And that brings us to verses 5 and 6, the last words of the last words. He says, this is one of my memory verses. Man, this is so, so important. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, those people who are not yet believers. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. Wow. You see, folks, it's about the mission again. That's what Paul is circling back. It's about the mission. That's what should dominate our prayer life and our lifestyle as Christ followers. Be wise in how you interact with others. It's the mission. I'm sorry. What is our mission at Pathways? Follow Jesus. love people, bring hope. That's how we say it. It's the biblical message, that the mission that Paul is talking about. Pray for me that I'd communicate. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to love people. That's the law of Christ, the royal law of Christ, the Bible says. Love people and bring that hope of Jesus to all that you can. This might surprise you a little bit. I hope not, those of you who know the word well. Paul's last words here of instruction and teaching to the Colossians is very similar to the last words of Jesus in his instructions to his disciples. Matter of fact, it's found in John 17. So if you got your Bible, you can flip there if you want. We sometimes refer to it as the high priestly prayer. So just like Paul is talking about prayer in the final instructions, Jesus actually prays as he instructs in his last words in John 17. And if you read that whole passage, what you understand is Jesus is praying for his disciples who are gathered there with him and for all the disciples he's ever gonna have. As we used to say when I was growing up in church, can I get a witness? That means us, that's you, that's me. Jesus prayed for you in the Bible. That's amazing. The Son of God, who is just hours from the cross, took time to pray for you and me. Oh my goodness, we got to grasp that, folks. He was praying on behalf of his disciples both then and now. He saw the trouble that was coming. He saw division coming. He saw strife coming. And in his prayer for his disciples and for us, his prayer was for unity. He's just about to be arrested. It's just a few hours from now. It's the end of his earthly ministry. He's going to go to the cross and die, and then he will rise from the dead and take his place in heaven. But he's still on earth at this point in John 17. He's at a crisis moment, and he takes the time to pray for them, and he says, I'm doing this. He says, Father, I'm praying for them. Here's my request. So remember, Paul had a final prayer request that I fulfill the mission. Remember, that was his in Colossians 4. So here's Jesus. What's Jesus praying about in his last request, on his last words? The mission. Boy, the Bible is as consistent as the day is long. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This is the message of God is true. Jesus said, I'm getting ready to go, God, but I remind you, Father, before I go, I've got a request. Make them to be one as we are one. Wait, Pastor, like you said, it was the mission. Oh, we're not done yet. He's praying for their unity. Not for their physical well-being, not for their financial well-being, not for their political wins. That's not it. He prays for their unity. It concerns me that we rarely pray like this because we're more worried about getting from God what we want and protecting the things that we care about than we are about unity that is based in Him. But here's what Jesus did. He asked for unity. He didn't say, let's all sing Pass It On. Let's all sing Kumbaya. That's not it. He said, Father, I want them to be one like we are one for the sake of the mission. Look at what he says. John 17, 21 to 23. So that the world may believe that you have sent me, that they may be one as we are one. It's important that they know that this message is from God. It's for the mission, the proclamation of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is not bonus Christianity. This is not optional Christianity. Unity in the midst of diversity is part and parcel of the work of Jesus Christ and of life in the kingdom of God. And you cannot, church, surrender that unity for any other earthly cause without going afoul of what Jesus wants for us as his people. You simply cannot. He said, I give you a new commandment that you love one another, what? As I have loved you. He said, oh, listen, I give you a new suggestion. I give you a new proposal. No. I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. It's not a suggestion. It's interesting to me. I've been reading religious news articles this week around the election, and a lot of them talk about the difficulty of being in purple churches. I almost wore a purple shirt this morning. You know, a purple church is going to be a church that has very committed Republicans and very committed Democrats as part of its makeup. That's absolutely what we have here. And they say, here's the thing, it's difficult. It can be challenging in purple churches. Not because people disagree, because let me just ask, anybody here ever been a member of any church anywhere that didn't have disagreements? No. And let me just say on behalf of our denomination that Baptists have honed this to a fine art. We find ways to argue about practically everything. So it's not because people disagree, because people have long disagreed. The problem comes is that after a disagreement, what do we do? Do we choose to leave? Do we choose to isolate? Do we choose to separate from those who have been there and get away into our little cliques? Or do we come back together in unity in Christ? Understand that that is bigger than any of this other stuff. And I have to tell you, as I thought about this week, I think if it were up to me to preserve the multicultural church, I might worry about that because it is challenging. But you know something? Jesus and the Holy Spirit have about 2,000 years of experience of calling a diverse church together. People from every tribe and tongue and nation and political party. We have to live into obedience to Jesus. So let me close up today with just some quick practical words. I didn't want to gloss over the challenges that we face as a nation, but I also don't want it to appear that I'm despairing, because I'm not despairing. And my salvation comes from the Lord. It's not in any political party or in any nation. But I do think that as a church, as a nation, as people with different opinions and views, now you move forward. And after listening to a lot of other pastors, I listen to a lot of podcasts, a lot of pastors, I read a lot of news. Some quick suggestions. Number one, we need to listen. We need to listen better to each other, especially those who experience the world differently from us. You think about diversity. There's a world in our own church. We have people who live in the district, people who live in Potomac, people who live out in Howard County in Columbia, people who live right here in Gaithersburg, people who live in Frederick, people who live in all the way up in Pennsylvania, Gettysburg. We got people driving in from all kinds of places, people tuning in from all kinds of places, and we're grateful. But they don't all think alike. Division in our nation and even in our church life is most often driven by fear. But the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. So if we love one another as He has loved us, that fear need not dominate us. It's also true, there is legitimate hurt about the past, and there is understandable fear of an unknown future. And there will always be people out there, brothers and sisters, who want to capitalize, and I use that word very decidedly because it has to do with money. There will always be people who want to capitalize on your fears and your hurts and your worries. Be careful, be wise. The church has the opportunity to model what it means to love one another and to differ politically while loving each other unconditionally. But we have to want to. We have to understand it's Jesus' command that we love. Not that we tolerate one another, but that we love one another. We're always doing word studies in the Bible. Yeah, there's nothing there about tolerating one another as brothers and sisters. Okay? We love. And that begins with listening. Secondly, we need to learn. Unless you already know everything. Any takers? No, we don't. None of us knows everything. And we need to realize it's been one of the most popular phrases. I found myself saying it earlier in this election cycle. People, when we say something like this, I just don't understand how anybody could believe that. Have you heard that? But the other, I don't understand how they could fill in the blank. And I love what Andy Stanley says. He says, when we say, I don't understand, that right there tells you the problem. It's not them, it's us, because the understanding's on us. Listening and understanding doesn't mean we legitimize everything that everybody believes, but it should increase our learning. Can I just tell you a word? This is not in the Bible, but it should be. Everybody's view makes sense to them. Actually, it is in the Bible, isn't it? Man does what's right in his own eyes. You could argue that that's it. But we all believe that what we're doing is the right thing. See? And so when you say, I don't understand how they could, well, you know, it's how they're getting to what they think is right. So you need to talk to them. You need to listen. You need to learn from them. And even if all I learn is that somebody different from me has some fears and concerns that I can pray for them about, then that's a good place to start. Because if we don't speak into that with love and healthy options, somebody will provide unhealthy options, okay? So we need to listen, we need to learn, and then thirdly, we need to love. Because political opinions can change, political parties disappear, but souls are eternal, and we are commanded to love one another. Tell you a little story. My first awareness of political divisiveness, it came about 1972, so you're safe. You know, some of you young folks, you weren't even born yet. 1972, a fellow by the name of Richard Nixon was up for re-election. And one day, I'm not of voting age yet, but I hear this loud conversation taking place in the kitchen. And I go in and I discover that my brother was in a disagreement with my parents over a bumper sticker that he had gotten for the family car. And the bumper sticker read, "Re-elect the Dyke Bomber?" Now, those of you who are saying, what was that mean? It had to do with Vietnam and the strategy and how bombing was done. And so it was an anti-Nixon bumper sticker, which would have put you in the camp of McGovern. Now, my parents were not Republicans. They were independents. But they were known to vote for both parties, and they were very upset about this bumper sticker for the family car because they saw it not only as politically divisiveness, but really ugly. And so there was some gnashing of teeth taking place in the family that day with my brother putting forward his support of McGovern. Should I tell you now that that same brother voted for Mr. Trump in the election this week? So let me just say, if you can at some point in your life, now, to his credit, he was quite young, but vote for McGovern and then vote for Donald Trump, what I got to say, if you love the person, you understand there's all kinds of political opinions that people can hold. There's all kinds of political opinions that one person can hold over the course of their lifetime. And if you're going to use that as the dividing line to accept or love people, you are sunk. You're going to live with a very small circle of people your whole life. And I'm not mad at my brother because you know what I know? Political views change. Like I said, hey, anybody been with the Whig Party lately? No, they've come and gone. You know, the Bull Moose Party? Come and gone. Political ideas come and go, but the kingdom of God is eternal. Jesus' family is eternal. Souls are eternal. And I love my brother both by the blood and by the blood of Jesus. So we're commanded to love above everything else. I also want to note on this score that last week, Pastor Paul talked about slavery because it was one of the relationship topics raised in chapter 3 of Colossians. And as she pointed out, for much of human history, slavery was often economically driven. It was politically driven by who was conquering whom in those days. In the U.S. history, it was much more economically and racially based practice. What we didn't really talk about was that in those days, in those centuries, those early centuries, slavery was seen by much of the world not only as just being there, but they saw it as necessary. It made sense. Aristotle, you remember him, the famous Greek philosopher? He said, you know, some people are created to rule and some people are created to be ruled. That was his view. He was before Jesus, by the way. Oddly enough, a few centuries after Jesus, when Christianity became an acceptable religion in the 4th century under Constantine, there was a fella by the name of Augustine, great church father, we call him, one of the early writers and theologians of the church. And he wrote, and he said, this is the 4th century, so we can go back and argue about how Jesus said it, how Paul spoke about slavery. They didn't say, let's abolish, abolish, abolish. They talked about things that shaped it. But you get to the 4th century, and here you have the church, and what does the church say? Slavery is not necessary. Slavery is not natural. That was the word that had always been used, natural. It's just a part of how life is. They said it's a result of sin. 4th century. There were a lot of individuals who believed it before that, but Augustine gets it down in writing. It's wrong. That's how long it took for him to speak the truth to the Roman Empire, for the truth to be really confronting. So when we get to this passage in Colossians where Paul says, be wise with how you relate to outsiders, it's interesting to me that that comes right after this chapter 3 passage where he's talked about husbands learning to love their wives correctly, fathers and children learning to relate together, slaves and masters learning to relate together correctly instead of wrongly, what we now tie to employers and employees today. I think Paul talks about those relationships, and then he says, be wise, because he understands the world is watching us. And if we can't honor God and demonstrate love for each other in all these different kinds of relationships we're in, if we can't respect each other's differences, then we will not be much of a witness to the outside world that God wants to reach. He wants to reach it so much that it was his very last word. You remember what Jesus said? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. That was his last commandment before he ascended, practically, the Great Commission, the last thing contained in Matthew 28. We get a few words in the early chapter of Acts, but that's pretty much it. That's his last command. Jesus died for Republicans and Democrats, folks. So as I wrap up, let me say this. Do you know we had 145 million people almost vote in this election? They asked people, what's the most important issue to you? Let me give you a little check on your civics. Number one issue, the economy. It is. Bill Clinton said, it's the economy, stupid. When people vote, they think about the economy. Issue number two, racial inequality. What about COVID? Yeah, COVID made number three, but racial inequality. The American electorate knows that this is still a great, great challenge for our world. Racial inequality. The second most important issue that people voted on. So if you're wondering why Pastor Paula didn't just kind of ignore that slavery, because it's always uncomfortable to have to be the one to raise that. You know, if you're wondering why I didn't ignore it today instead of looking back, it's because it remains not only a cultural issue, but a biblical issue of how we relate to each other. And economic and ethnic justice is a part of the conversation. Everybody we're in relationship with in this country, Republican, Democrat, male, female, young, old, rich, poor, gay, straight, male, female, especially the issue of equality across racial and ethnic lines. Paul says, be wise. Be wise, because it's all about the mission. Remember to love one another, to bring Jesus to people, to follow him faithfully, and to love one another as he loved us. So you might say, Pastor, you're wrapping up here. Are you really that naive? Do you really believe all this stuff? Can we really have unity in the midst of diversity? Or is it just a pipe dream? Is it liberal philosophy? What is it? Is it wishful thinking? And I'm going to close the way I heard a friend discuss it. He said, look, 2,000 years ago, a small group of people chose to follow Jesus. They learned to live by the axiom, given by their master, who said, "Render to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what is God's." A master who said, "Love one another as I have loved you." So they learned to love Jesus and to love one another. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has called us to be bridge builders, kingdom citizens, and peacemakers. We must pray. We must be wise. We must bear faithful witness by listening, by learning, and by loving as He loved us. I want to close a little differently today with a video about building those bridges. It's called Peacemaking, put out by a group of pastors in America in light of the election.